Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, today we continue our study of the Messiah of the Scriptures, in our series entitled The Marvelous Messiah. Last time we explained how the written Word of God would be embodied, enfleshed, and made incarnate in the living Word of God, who is none other than the Messiah. And that Messiah points, the Scriptures exclusively and uniquely point us to the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And there is a very simple yet profound concept for which John uses to describe the Messiah, and that is the pre-incarnate Word of God who became a flesh and blood man. We are talking about the Logos of John 1:1. In the prologue of John's Gospel, John calls the Messiah the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Messiah is the definitive, final, perfect, and complete expression of God's Word to man. When you think of Messiah, you should automatically think, this is the Word of God in its finest, fullest, and complete expression. The Scriptures give birth to the Messiah, the written Word foretold the living Word. The living Word came and revealed the written Word. John says in John 1:1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So much going on here, one could spend hours teaching on this verse alone and all that it proclaims. John calls the Messiah here the Logos. And keep in mind, this Logos, or Word of God, in the Greek text, the word for word here is Logos, that this Word existed with God in the dateless past, in the beginning. Beginning means from and before the beginning of time. The Word was with God before the beginning in the dateless eternity past, and He is with God in time and with God for all time. So He says here, in the beginning was the Word. The Greek word here for word, as I told you, is Logos. And it is used to express the Word, or the Word or Logos of God is used to express a thought or concept, to express with articulation and precision a thought or an idea. And so what better designation for Messiah Jesus than the word Logos or Word here? Because in Him, in the Lord Jesus, our Messiah, is embodied all the divine wisdom, knowledge, expression, and articulation of who God is and what He does. And this Word existed with God before He became a man, before He donned human flesh, as we later learn in John 1:14. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses erroneously tried to deny the Word of God, Jesus, by trying to say that it should really read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. Well, that contradicts their own monotheistic claim that Jehovah is one God alone, when they say that Jesus was a God. And again, it's a faulty interpretation of the Greek text. The New World Translation is not a reputable or scholarly translation of the Greek text of the New Testament. Many reasons why we can't go into detail now, but suffice it to say that we have here what's called a predicate nominative, where the article may not be explicitly present, but it is assumed by the sentence, by the structure of the sentence. So this is what we have here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word, one singular person. The Word was not a God, the Word was God, and He was with God from the beginning. So then, God is made up of more than one person. He would have to be more than one person if the divine Word was with God in the beginning. And so, that again shows us that there are more than one person in the divine Godhead. There are three, of course. And the Logos, the Word, is the second person of the Trinity, of whom we know to be Jesus, God, the Son. So Logos means the spoken or written Word because it makes manifest and reveals to us the invisible thoughts of God. They become materialized and embodied in the Messiah. For it is the Messiah who is the living Word because He reveals the invisible God, as Paul also tells us in Colossians. I like what the great Bible teacher Herbert Locker said in his voluminous work, All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible, a book that should be on every shelf of every serious student of Scripture. He says this concerning the Word of God being the Messiah and its relationship to the Bible. He says, essentially, the Bible is not something we have to interpret as if the Bible is subject to various interpretations and each interpretation is valid. No, the Bible is singular in its one grand meaning. And that is, it points us to none other than Jesus, the Messiah. There is no other Messiah. He is it. Herbert Locker goes on to say, but that which God has given in order to interpret Himself and His will to us in and through the life and mission of His Son, that is what the Bible is declaring. The Bible is called the Word of God or the written Word because it interprets and it testifies of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the interpreter of both words, that is, the living Word, Jesus, the Messiah, and the written Word, the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit receives and shows us the things of Christ through the printed Word. John 16:14, 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 14. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8. So you don't need a church body like a Roman Catholic magisterium to tell you what the Scriptures mean. If you are sincerely seeking God and want to know Him, His Spirit will lead you to His Word, both the written Word, the Scriptures, the Bible, and the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you accept that, and you study His Word to get to know God better and to have a personal and to enhance and intensify your personal relationship with Him, the Holy Spirit will give you the meaning of Scripture, provide you search diligently with a sincere, open, and pure heart. There's no need for a man-made religious body to tell you what the Word means and what it does not mean. Does that mean that the church should be without teachers? No, not at all. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that you don't have to go to a man to learn what the Scripture says by and large. You have the Holy Spirit, and He will instruct and guide you with what the Scripture says. Often the charge against Orthodox Bible-believing Protestantism, and this charge or accusation is brought against them by Rome, is that, well, if anybody just interprets the Bible, you'll have 1,000 interpretations and 1,000 different sects and isms. Well, the reply to that is, even among the Protestant denominations that fall within the pale of biblical orthodoxy, they agree on all the necessary doctrines of Christianity that are essential for salvation. The deity of Christ, the Trinity, the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the plenary inspiration of Scripture, the reality of an eternal hell, and so forth. There is a unanimity of agreement on the essentials of the Christian faith. That's because the Holy Spirit opens the hearts and minds to those seeking the Messiah through the Word and gives them the right and orthodox interpretation. Better to have the freedom to interpret the Word than for the Word to be removed from the people and placed into the hands of a dictatorial few who then by their own interpretation impose those interpretations on others. And oftentimes when that happens, their interpretations are false and wrong and leading the flock of God astray. No, we are invited, whether small or big, whether rich or poor, whether known or unknown, we are all invited to come seek out the book, God's book, and read in the words of Isaiah. It is not reserved for a priestly or clerical few. That goes against the democratic spirit of God's invitation to all people to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to search the Scriptures for themselves, whether these things are so. As the Bereans in Berea did when Paul preached to them, they didn't just blindly accept what he was saying, nor did he tell them, accept what I'm saying because I'm an apostle and I'm part of this magisterium. No. The Holy Spirit in Acts 17 says the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians who just heard the message. The Bereans not only heard the message, but they checked for themselves and studied and read the Scriptures and came to the conclusion through their own interpretive freedom that Paul was right. And so that is the spirit of how the Scriptures should be read, so that we can encounter the Messiah who is foretold in them. Amen. And so John calls the Messiah the Logos. And really, he is really picking up a very Hebraic or Jewish idea of what the Messiah would be, and he's making it more universally appealing to his Greek audience, assuming John wrote in Greek to appeal to his audience far and wide whose Greek was their first language. But yet John was amplifying a Hebraic concept, what was originally with the Jewish people, and that is that the Messiah would be the Word of God. The Aramaic Targums call the Word of God Mimra. Now, let me explain what the Targums are. They are the rabbinic paraphrase of the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. They're the paraphrase of the Old Testament in the Aramaic language, a language that Jesus and his apostles spoke in first century Israel. So we have here then the Mimra, the Aramaic word used to mean God, the Word of God, and it's translated, Mimra, the Aramaic Mimra for the Word of God, or God the Word, it's translated from the Hebrew word Devar, Devar. And this phrase, Mimra, this word, I should say, is used when referring to important occasions in the life of Israel when God intervened, acted, and spoke. And so, it was called Dabar or Mimra in the Hebrew mind. And when John wrote his gospel for Gentile believers who spoke Greek, he translated Mimra into the divine Logos. And the idea of wisdom being embodied in a person, divine wisdom, I should say, is not a strange concept that's not found in the Old Testament. Again, The predecessor to John's messianic pre-incarnate logo is found in Proverbs 8, 22 through 36. And we won't go through these verses, but suffice it to say that many Jewish and Christian scholars see in these verses a description of a divine person who is the living word or expression of God. But when you read these verses, you have to remember that in no sense could it be said of Christ that he was brought forth as if he had a beginning point in time, as verses 24 and 25 of Proverbs 8 tell us. Yet the attribute of eternality is mentioned in Proverbs 8:23 of this divine wisdom or word, and that certainly would agree with God the Son's eternal existence and participation with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the other two persons of the triune Godhead. A lot of stuff to take in here. Yes, I know. So, my point is that the Johannine concept of Logos does have a Jewish precedent found in the Aramaic targums with the concept of the divine Memra. So it is a thoroughly Jewish thing to believe that God's word would become embodied in a person or revealed in a person. So John tells us the Logos is shown. John tells us that he is both eternal and pre-existent. He is at the same time introduced as one with God the Father, who was with God, and also distinct from the Father by being with God in the beginning. And another Jewish scholar around the first century A.D., he also translated Memra into the Greek Logos, Philo, the great rabbi from Alexandria. He portrayed the divine word, or Logos, as the creator, the healer, and the one who acts on behalf of God. Now, there are Jewish rabbis who do not look favorably on Philo and his ideas about Logos. However, the point I'm trying to make here is that John and the early Christian church adopted this Jewish idea of the divine wisdom or word being incarnate and incorporated into one person, and we know him to be Jesus of Nazareth, the Word of God, the second person of the triune Godhead. So the Word that is written makes known Christ, the living Word. You cannot have one without the other. If you have a New Ager claiming that he knows or has the Christ Spirit, and yet does not proclaim the Bible, the written word, at the same time to be the supreme and final revelation of God by which all other teachings, concepts, and revelations about God are tested, that person is not walking in the Spirit of truth, nor is he following Christ, because Jesus the Messiah, Christ meaning Messiah, will be found through the written word and vice versa. So the word that is preached makes known both the living and the written word. Very important to remember these things. And when the Messiah did come, he pointed to the scriptures as the single source for the revelation about him, what we call the twofold witness, the living word bearing witness to the written word bearing witness to the living word. Remember what Jesus said to his Jewish audience in John 5:39. Some translations say, "You search the scriptures, I like what the King James says of this verse. It's actually more of a command or an imperative, exhortation. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That's our motto in our newsletter. For those of you who get our bi-monthly newsletter, it's called Search the Scriptures, based upon this exhortative command to search the Scriptures. And why? Why was Jesus commanding his Jewish audience to search their Hebrew Scriptures? Because they are they which testify of me. So the Word of God testifies of Jesus the Messiah and how he witnessed to its authority. So anybody reading the Word of God, whether it's in the Old Testament canon or the New Testament canon, and does not come to a true knowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, is not reading the Scriptures rightly. He's interpreting them wrongly, because this goes back to what I said at the beginning. The Holy Spirit will interpret the Word for you. You do not need to solely depend upon a man for interpretation. Now, teachers are a valid office in the church. They are there to help you discover that process and also help you to have a more precise and focused understanding of the Word. But it is the Holy Spirit who is the supernatural and supreme teacher, of which all other teachers that have been validly put in the church are subject to. So, the witness, the twofold witness of Scripture, Jesus bearing witness that Scripture speaks about Him, and on the other side, the Scripture bearing witness speaking about Jesus being the Messiah. He said, these are they, talking about the Scriptures, that testify of me. So Jesus the Messiah is the critical key that you and I need to unlock. To unlock the meaning, allowing us to enjoy the precious treasures of the Word, and so that we may arrive at the clear and correct meaning of words, events, prophecies, types, figures, and symbols that are contained in the Word of God. When you think about it, if you remove the central focus of Messiah from the Scriptures, then that would leave things like casual expressions, circumstances, and events. They would be left meaningless apart from Messiah. But if we use the Messianic key as our lens for interpreting the Word of God, and we do it prayerfully, studiously, and carefully, and humbly, then, beloved, we come to share the awesome joy of discovery and wonder, and we experience the Messiah. Like the apostles in the early days of Jesus' ministry, who found Him, of whom Moses in the Law and the Prophets did write, John 1:45. How did they know that? Because they studied the Scriptures with the anticipation of Messiah in them. And so when He came and fulfilled those Scriptures that they knew about up to that point in time that pertained to the Messiah, they knew this must be the one, Jesus of Nazareth. Since the creation and fall of mankind, the godly have looked excitedly forward not only to events in the future, but also to the coming of one to fulfill all divine promises and prophecies. And with the establishment of the Jewish nation of Israel, with the patriarchs, with Moses and the Torah, and then the prophets, there emerged one imposing and undeniable figure who would be central to the hope of the people. And this would be Mashiach, the Messiah, who was first foretold in Genesis 3:15, a prophecy we will look at more closely later in this broad study. of biblical messiahology. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And by this prophecy, and prophecies that were to come after it in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel knew their redemption was to be accomplished for the world by one man who would come from them. He would be the promised Messiah, who would then, as the seed of a woman, would also be a descendant from Abraham, Judah, Jesse, and David. This Messiah would be the deliverer for man. He would come and bring freedom and liberation from the dominion of death, evil, and Satan. Indeed, from the Torah of Moses to the writers, all the writers of the Old Testament, they compositely draw for us a picture, a portrait of this Messiah, each one adding a new detail to flesh out this portrait of who the Messiah would be. And by the supernatural aid of the Holy Spirit, foretelling centuries ahead, these prophets were able to testify, the writers of the Old Testament were able to testify beforehand to the sufferings of the Messiah. But their prophetic writings reached well beyond the cross and the resurrection to include Messiah's return and final triumph with the establishment of His worldwide kingdom, as Isaiah 2 and Zechariah 14 powerfully and beautifully describe. What the Old Testament saints had no knowledge of was that valley that exists between the two mountain peaks of Messiah's first and second comings. That valley was known as the church age. The reason why is because the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, Jewish and Gentile Christians under the headship of Messiah, which is the church, the prophets of the Old Testament did not see this because it was a mystery which God revealed to Paul and the apostles to make known during the present time. So the prophets of the Old Testament saw Messiah's first coming to suffer and die for sin and be raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. And immediately after that, His triumphant reign on earth. They had no vision of the valley of the church. Again, when we look at the Messiah and His coming, it should be understood in a threefold way. Messiah Jesus is coming as prophesied from Genesis to Malachi. Messiah Jesus has come as historically documented in the four Gospels. And Messiah Jesus, the risen Savior from death, is coming again according to the book of Acts 2, Revelation. And so this is collectively how the prophecies of the Messiah are laid out for us in the Scripture. And the Messiah is here now waiting, wanting to enter into your heart if you've not accepted His death for your sins and experience salvation through that. You can just ask Him into your heart, believe that He died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and you too can know this Messiah of the written Word, the living Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.